Welcome this resurrection morning. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. The title of my message this morning is, What Will You Do With The Risen Christ? What will you do with the risen Christ? At Jesus' trial, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And so the title of the message sort of comes from that scenario there, the trial of the Lord Jesus. Have you heard the song that's based upon that verse? It goes like this. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth this sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him, if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried, or will you choose him, whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Peter, the Lord deny, or will you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? I think that's a wonderful and powerful verse of a song, and something that I hope that you can really have cemented in your mind as you leave here this morning. What will you do with Jesus? Pilate tried to avoid making any decision about the Lord Jesus. He decided what to do with Jesus, if he were the one to determine that, would make him very, very uncomfortable. And so, like the self-serving coward that he was, finally he decided to pass the buck and let somebody else decide what would happen with Jesus. First he sent him up to Herod, and then finally just delivered him to the mob and let them do as they would. Countless others down through the ages have been confronted with the same question. What will you do? What will you do with Jesus? I want to share some facts, just a few. Easter is about the resurrection. It's not about Easter bunnies and eggs and candy and all the commercialism that is attached to it in our day. It's about the resurrection of the literal body of the literal Jesus Christ, who lived years ago on this earth, was crucified outside of Jerusalem and buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. That's Easter. That's what Easter's about. Christ was on the earth for 40 days after he was raised from the dead. He was seen by a lot of people. We read in Sunday school the reference to people who met him after he had risen from the dead. Share a couple of verses. Acts 1:3 says, to whom, talking about the apostles, also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So the apostles saw him. For 40 days they would see him several times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 it says, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That would be back middle of the first century when the book 1 Corinthians was written, the letter. And so a lot of people saw him, a lot of people knew who he was. Without question, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. That's his claim. And we've seen that over the last couple of weeks several times. In his apologetic, one man writes, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. He goes on to say, that is one of the things we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says that he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You see, people accept Jesus on various levels. And probably here this morning, some of us, you know, oh, I believe who he is. I believe who he says he is. But you haven't allowed him to be that to you. So we're all in different places in our understanding and our acceptance of the Lord Jesus. Those who saw Jesus for those 40 days after the resurrection and before he ascended back to heaven, those who saw him and those who heard their testimonies, the testimonies of those that saw him, were confronted with the same question that Pilate asked: what will you do with Jesus? We're going to look at some of their varied responses this morning. That's the purpose of my message, to look at the responses of people in answer to that question: what will you do with Jesus? We'll begin in John chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse 11. John chapter 20 and verse 11. You might hold your place as you turn to one, stick your bulletin there, and maybe something else in another place, because we'll be going back to the same portions of Scripture as we look at this story. We want to talk about Mary Magdalene on the resurrection morning. She called him Rabuni. Rabuni. Let's look. Verse 11. John chapter 20 and verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. It was in the early hours of the morning. It was dark. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary? And she turned herself and said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. That's Aramaic for teacher. So it sort of reminds us of what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 about being the good shepherd. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. So Mary was one of those people who recognized his voice. When he said her name, she knew who he was. Did you ever have somebody call your name? You didn't particularly know who they were. Sort of a stranger calls your name and you know there's some familiarity here, but I don't know where it comes from. It gets your attention, doesn't it? Well, it got Mary's attention that morning at the tomb when Jesus looked at her and said, Mary? Mary knew that voice, and she replied with this Aramaic word, meaning my teacher, my master. My master teacher, if you will. So it's stronger than the word rabbi, this rabuni. It's used to express honor and supreme reverence. In the Eastern cultures, there's always respect and consideration given to the older people, the elders. And especially if the elder would be a teacher, a man of wisdom. And they were all recognized as people of wisdom and understanding. But especially to the teachers, they would show respect. And so that's exactly what this Rabuni means. Jesus was her supreme master, her supreme teacher, and her Lord. Now, I want to ask this question. First of all, just ask very simply, do you know Jesus? Do you know His Father, God the Father? Have you accepted the relationship that is offered to you? That's an important question before we go further. You say, well, I don't know. Well, let me tell you real quickly, just give you, this is called the gospel. It's the good news. So, good news for you. The Bible says that we are all born into a life of sin. We're born with a nature of sin. It doesn't take long to prove it either, does it? Because we start to sin because of our choices that we make. And so we're sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. And God, because He's holy and just, He cannot tolerate sin. And so we're separated from God because of our sin. Now, that's a problem because we don't have any way that we can be restored. Nothing that we can do would help us in our plight, our separation from God. And so God, seeing our plight, our situation, He decided that He would do it for us. And so He said to His Son, Jesus Christ, I want you to go down to earth and I want you to live a perfect life and I want you to die to pay the price for people who don't live a perfect life. That would mean all of mankind. So Jesus came down to the earth. He lived His 33 and a half years, a perfect life. And He was crucified on the cross outside of Jerusalem. You say, well, why? What had He done? He had done nothing wrong. But He was born into this world to die on the cross because as God looked at that, God saw Christ, the perfect sacrifice. He saw it as sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. Now, that's hard for us to understand, hard for us to grasp, but we'll take God's word for it. God is appeased. God is satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice for my sins. God is satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice for your sins. And He offers you forgiveness. This is the great news. You can have a gift from God. We'll call it forgiveness. It could be called sanctification, justification, redemption. There's lots of names and meanings that we can put. But the idea is you don't have to be separated from God anymore. You can know God personally. And you can have forgiveness of your sin purchased for you by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cost of His own life and life's blood. That's the fact. You say, well, what good is a dead Savior? What can He do? He's not dead. They buried Him, and in 3 days, up from the grave, He arose, as we've been singing, and He is alive today, ascended back to the Father at the right hand of God the Father. God, I don't know if I believe in God. Well, the Bible says that's kind of foolish. I mean, look up into the starlit skies at night, or look into the mirror, into the intricacies of the eyeball, and say, this great design that has no designer. That's foolishness. It takes more faith to believe that than it just does to just accept the fact that there is a God, a divine creature who's all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. And He created this for Himself and me and you. He created us so that we could have fellowship with Him because that's what He wants. We were created for Him. And He wants to have us back. And so He gave this great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He says, I can forgive you for your sins now. And you know what I said? I said, Lord, I take it. I'll accept your gift. Please forgive me. I'm trusting now the Lord Jesus to forgive me for my sins and to make it possible for me to be reconciled, to be brought back together with you. And I want to be your child. I want to be what you created me to be, Lord. Isn't that a wonderful story? And so God, by the power of His Spirit, saves us and places us into the body of Christ. No, I didn't feel it. I didn't see it. I didn't hear it or taste it or touch it. But I believe it happened and my life was changed. My life was changed. Danny Linville, and there are others here, I know your life has been changed by the Lord Jesus. Oh, He's real. He's real. How do I know He's real? I met with Him this morning. How about that? I have fellowship with God. I listen to Him. He speaks to me, not audibly, but in my heart. When I read His Word, oh, it's meaningful to me, and it's timely to me. And it can be to you, too. It can be to all believers. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust Him for forgiveness of sin. Put your confidence, your dependence upon Him to do what He said. And your faith will save you. For by grace, a gift, are you saved. Through faith. That not of yourself. You didn't do it yourself. It's a gift from God. It's not of works. Nothing you did. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if you're not saved, you ought to be. You say, you just want this mark. You got another one. No, not at all. It doesn't do anything for me. It only does something for you, and it honors the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins. Give Him His way. Surrender to the Lord. You'll find it to be victory. Victory for life and for eternity. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know His Father? Do you recognize Jesus as your Rabboni? The teacher, the master teacher. He's the master teacher in every subject pertaining to life. How to raise children. How a husband and wife relationship should work. The business decisions that we make. Our home finances. Our dress standards. Our personal Christian lifestyle. The order of the ministry and service in the church. He's a great teacher. He taught us everything we need to know for all of the aspects, all of the issues of life. Mary recognized Him as the master teacher, number one. Number two, we want to talk about the other ladies that were there. I'm going to ask you please to go over to Matthew 28 now in verse 9. Matthew 28 and verse 9. The other women, there were several of them. They're named in other places in the Scripture. And they were there on resurrection morning. Look at how they responded. Remember, the question is, what will you do with Jesus? Well, what did these ladies do with Jesus? Verse 9, and as they, that's the group of ladies that had witnessed the empty tomb, as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. That's like, well, hello. He's met them on the way back to Jerusalem. We're in verse 9 of Matthew 28. All hail, He says, and they came and held Him by the feet. Now that's odd, isn't it? Held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus saith unto them, be not afraid, go and tell My brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see Me. So the ladies went to the tomb because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They had ministered to Him in life. Now they're going to minister to Him in death. They're going to minister to Him. In Matthew 27:55, and many women were there beholding afar off and followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto Him. So the Lord was ministered to by believers, by believing women. In Matthew 27:61, and there was Mary Magdalene, we already talked about her, and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. They were always there. Mark 16 and verse 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. So the ladies were ministering to Him while He lived, and the ladies are ministering to His needs even after He died, taking care of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they saw the resurrected Christ, they had already seen the empty tomb. They already heard the angels say He's risen, and they're on their way excitedly back to talk to the disciples. And then who shows up but the Lord Jesus right in their path? And what did they do? They held Him by His feet. They put themselves in the right perspective to the risen Savior, God Almighty in the flesh. Sort of an oriental way of showing humility too, I guess. An Eastern way of showing humility. Well, you just bow down to people. You bow. We don't do that much here anymore. We bow down to the Lord. You ought to try it sometimes. Not to people, but to the Lord. Just bow down on your face before God. It's an interesting way to worship. Sometimes our posture can help our brain to think differently. And they worshiped Him. They held Him by the feet and they worshiped Him. They put Christ in the right perspective to themselves. The place of honor because of their recognition of His greatness, His deity. They knew who he was. Now, they've seen the resurrected Jesus. Let me ask this morning, where are you in relation to Jesus? Where is Christ in relation to you? No, I know, not physically. But how do you relate to the Lord Jesus? Are you humble before the Lord Jesus? Are you his equal in your prayer time, in your devotion, in your thoughts of him? They got in relation to Jesus where they ought to be, humble before him. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. We can be close to our boss at work, and if we're not careful, we'll start expecting him to treat us differently because we're friends. That's over-familiarity for that relationship. The Old Testament saints, the Old Testament Jews, they would not even pronounce the name of God. They wouldn't say it. They used the word Lord instead because his name was too holy to speak. How about today? We say G. G is a euphemism for Jesus. Golly G, that's talking about God and Jesus. We say heck, which is another word for hell. We say good gosh. Have you ever heard that? Good God. We say dang and darn and all sorts of other things, so we don't have to say the word, the curse word, or use God's name in vain. Next time you hear somebody say, gee, see if you can finish it with, Zus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. The ladies, they saw the resurrected Christ and they fell on their face and grabbed his feet and they worshiped. What will you do with Jesus? At the end of this message, you will decide. Number three, Matthew chapter 28, verse 11, the guards that were there at the tomb, they denied him. It says, now when they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. He's resurrected. Jesus is gone. They got to tell somebody. Verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. What are you giving them money for? It's a bribe. Verse 13, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So the religious leaders of the Jews are telling them to lie, and they're paying them to lie. Verse 14, and if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, commentators disagree on who these guards were. Were they Jewish temple guards? Were they Roman soldiers? And there's arguments on both sides. It makes me wonder, though, if they were Roman soldiers, why would they go to the Jewish leaders first? Why would the Jewish leaders say that they were going to protect them if the governor got word of it? That doesn't make sense. They would be happy if the Roman soldiers were put to death, perhaps. I sort of lean toward the fact that these guards must have been, it's not a fact, but must have been the Jewish temple guards. They had witnessed this great earthquake. That's how the resurrection morning started. A great earthquake, the appearance of angels who rolled away the stone, and they had spent some time unconscious because they had just gone over their threshold of excitement. Men. And now they're bribed. They're bribed by the Jewish leaders, those who wanted Christ put to death. They're given money so that they can lie about what happened. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2, it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. In verse 12, it says, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. So you see, what I'm telling you is right out of the scriptures. The soldiers and the Jewish leaders refused the obvious. Let me ask you, if you saw a great earthquake, and you would think to yourself, oh no, an earthquake, but then you saw angels descending down out of heaven, and you see them roll back as if it were nothing. They roll back the stone from this door, and they're glowing bright. Well, would you think something sort of unusual is happening? Well, obviously. It's not every day you see an angel, right? They obviously were denying. They denied the Lord when there was abundant proof that He was who He said He was. Now that proof still stands. The gospel is one of the most documented, most attested to, most pivotal event in history. I mean, the calendar dates both ways from the Lord Jesus. It would make more sense to doubt whether Joe Biden is the president of the United States than to doubt that Jesus is the very Son of God, risen from the dead. But Christians, we can deny Him too, or we can live like we don't believe, like we don't even believe He exists. Do you only worship on Sunday? What is it that you treasure the most? Where's your heart? Do you see yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord, Romans 12:1? Are your only prayers prayers of desperation? You pray when there's nothing else to do, or do you pray before you do anything else? You see, all of these things sort of tell us where are we living like we believe? Oh, we say we believe, and in our minds we know the facts, but do we really believe it? Do we live based upon what God says? Or do we deny the Lord by our life, us believers? Number four, the Emmaus disciples. We're going to read a rather lengthy passage in Luke 24. I'm going to read the whole passage. I'll try to do my best, but you follow along in your copy of the Word of God. The Emmaus disciples, on Resurrection Day, they talked with Jesus while they walked about a 7-mile journey to Emmaus. And they didn't realize at first who they were with. They were in the presence of Almighty God that day, the resurrected Christ. What did they do with Jesus? Verse 13, Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden, their eyes were sort of blinded that they should not know Him. That was His purpose. Verse 17, and He said unto them, what manner of communication are these things that are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted, we thought, that He had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not the body, they came, saying that they had seen, they also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain women of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So these two men walked and talked and listened and ate with and studied the scriptures with, and they prayed with the Lord Jesus. They lived in the presence. They lived in God's presence, and their hearts, it said, burned within them. We've been talking about practicing the presence of God. Let me ask, do you live, or did you live a day in His presence lately? A whole day in the presence of God. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that you're aware of His presence in everything you do all day. We ought to do that every day, not just occasionally, but every day. But did you live a day in His presence lately? Has your heart been warmed by the fellowship of God? Theirs was. Now, what will you do with Jesus? Number 5, Mark chapter 16 and then Luke 24. The disciples, without Thomas, the 11th disciple, Judas is already gone, he betrayed the Lord Jesus. The 11 disciples, now it's 10 without Thomas, they were overwhelmed by faith-hindering emotions. They still don't believe. No matter who tells them, no matter what they've seen, they still don't believe. So the Emmaus disciples returned to Jerusalem in Mark chapter 16 and verse 13. And they're talking, and they went and told it unto the residue, unto the other believers, neither believe they them. What if you were one of the Emmaus disciples? Oh, come on, guys. I talked to Jesus. He's risen from the dead. I recognized him. He taught us truth about himself. They probably tried to convince them. Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. 24:36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. The disciples were in a room, 10 of them, and Jesus in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? Do you have any food here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. He ate to prove that he wasn't a ghost. How about that? And these are Christians. Look at verse 37 again. They believed not for fear. They were overcome with their humanity, their fear, their natural fears. It can't be true. That this would be supernatural. It can't be true. I saw him die. He must be, this must be a ghost, this must be a spirit. That's what they're thinking to themselves. Look at verse 41. They believed not for joy. They did not believe because they were overcome with joy. It's not, they're saying something like, well, this is just too good to be true. Too good to be true. They were overcome. Pinch me, see if I'm asleep. No, wait, if it's a dream, let me finish, they said. I can't believe this is really happening to me. They're excited. And these emotions got in the way of their faith. Some people think emotions are faith. The emotions got in the way of faith. The reality of the moment was too much for them to comprehend. And fear will sometimes destroy our faith. Many professing Christians have forsaken their faith because of circumstances, because of persecution. Why do Christians have to believe and trust? What do we have to trust God for? Well, in a word, everything. Everything. The things that we pray for, our provisions that will not be forsaken, our eternal security, our introduction to the Lord at His second coming. We don't need to fear. No, embrace Him full sincerity. Wrap your arms of faith around the Lord Jesus. I have known people, heard it a few times, not often, but heard a few times of people who were overwhelmed by joy. Have you ever heard of such a thing? The testimony of individuals who were experiencing the presence, the grace of God to such a point that they said, "Lord, I can't take this anymore." I thought, let me have a little of that. That sounds good to me, doesn't it, to you? Just to be aware of the presence of God and to feel like you're in His presence and He's communicating with you. I think that's wonderful. What a joyful experience that would be. Not mystical, not magical. Just as the Lord told the woman at the well, those who worship God in our day are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In the sanctuary of your own mind and heart. That's where you meet with God now. You say, "Well, oh, you sound like you're kind of loony here. I mean, this is a mental thing with you Christians." Yeah, it is. It's a mental thing. But it's not mental sickness, and it's not overcome with emotion, and it's not made up. It's what God said. And hey, come on in. The water's fine. God will do for you what He has done for men and women since Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. He would save your soul and fellowship with you. Number six, Thomas. Thomas. Well, he wasn't there on Resurrection Day, but he was there the next week and another meeting. And John chapter 20 tells his story. John chapter 20 and verse 26. 20:26. It says, "And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within." They're in this room, and Thomas was with them. "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy fingers, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said unto him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.'" I am so happy for Thomas. You know, I'm glad there was a doubter in the bunch, because I have been a doubter. I've been a doubter, and it was an encouragement to me. I'm not all by myself. It was me and Thomas, the doubters. It's like being glad someone else asked the stupid question before your hand went up to ask that question. You know, I'm glad that Thomas was there. He is a man in the Bible who checked things out for those of us who have a tendency to doubt. And so there's one of us among the disciples, and he checked it all out. Are you satisfied with Christ's credentials? Rest assured, Thomas checked them all out for you and for me. Jesus is big enough to get the job done. He's loving enough to care about you in the process. Thomas made sure of that, and he said, "My Lord and my God." Number seven, Peter. Let's turn to John 21 and verse 15. Peter loved the Lord. Do you believe that? Well, no doubt Peter loved the Lord. But look at verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter." This is up on the Sea of Galilee, the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus met His disciples up there. And he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? More than this fishing, more than this lifestyle he's talking about? Do you love me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And so Jesus said unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And we read that in our English Bibles and we wonder, well, why did he ask three times? It's because they were using different words. The Lord was using the word agape, agapeo, to love. He was using the word that has to do with a choice to purpose the good of another person ahead of yourself. Even if you didn't get anything in return. Do you love me like that, Peter? And Peter said, no, I phileo you. I'm fond of you. He used a lesser word, and so the Lord asked him three times. Why was Peter doing this? Well, he's already had his foot in his mouth a whole lot of times, hasn't he? He's learned a lesson, not to speak so quickly. Peter had stood by the Lord in the garden, but reached his threshold of fear, and he ran. Peter had denied Christ three times at his trial. Now he doesn't speak so quickly because he knows he can't trust his emotion. So he uses a weaker word for love. But did he agape love the Lord Jesus? Well, we know he did. Later he died a martyr. He was crucified upside down. And he proved his love, his sincerity in love for the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are you, let me just put it in common terms. Are you fond of Jesus? Or do you purpose his good above your own? Are you dedicated to him? Are you a living sacrifice? You live for Jesus? Or are you just fond of him? Is yours a love that runs deeper than emotions? You see, love is a choice. It's not an emotion. It's a choice. Number 8, I believe, Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. The disciples present at his ascension. Jesus ascended back to heaven. It's 40 days after the resurrection. 40 days he was there. He talked to people. He met with people. And they knew who he was for 40 days. And then he ascended back to heaven. These were there. The disciples present at the ascension. Verse 50, Luke 24, 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into heaven, and they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. What did they do? What did they do with Jesus? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. What will you do? What will you do with the risen Christ? Will you make him your Savior, your Lord? Will you love him more than life? Will you make him your supreme master, your teacher, the Lord of all things? Will you worship him? Will you put yourself and your Lord in perspective? Will you humble yourself always before Almighty God? Will you deny him? Unbelievers who refuse to believe the obvious, or maybe even as a believer who lives as if he doesn't exist, will you deny the Lord? Will you fellowship with him as you live in his presence from day to day? Will you be overwhelmed by faith, hindering emotion, fear, anger, anxiety, even joy? Will you doubt him? Will you mock him? Will you postpone your decisions until a more convenient time, maybe? It's soon going to be too late. I think of the people not here this morning that I see regularly. I talk to them about the Lord regularly and they're not saved. Oh, I fear for them. Because we're not guaranteed a tomorrow, are we? And maybe the Lord's going to come back really soon, sort of starting to look like it. Maybe He's coming back soon. What will you do? Oh, friends, what will you do with Jesus? I'm going to close with the last verse of a song, What Will You Do With Jesus? Jesus, I give Thee my heart today. Jesus, I follow Thee all the way. Gladly obeying Thee will I say, this will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the gospel. Your power unto salvation. Lord, Your word tells us. It's the good news. The news by which we can establish a relationship with our Creator, with You. And Lord, we thank You for the great price You paid to make it possible. I pray that this question might be burned into our minds, especially anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Lord, what will You do with Jesus? But Lord, help us believers. Help us who know the Lord Jesus and are sure of our standing before You. Lord, help us to make Him the Lord of our lives. Help us not to deny Him by our lifestyle. Help us to not be practical atheists. Lord, for all that You accomplish in us individually and collectively, we give You thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.